Thank you again for being here today. In your bulletin, find a sermon outline. It's that piece of paper, that white piece of paper. It's got a lot of scripture on it. As normal, if you don't have one, they're in the lobby. We ought to have ushers with those things, but they're in the lobby. It really makes life a lot easier on you. If you got one, the idea is underline stuff, circle stuff, put question marks by stuff, give us a call, give us an email today or during the week, and we'll get back with you on any questions or suggestions that you may have. We are in the book of Acts, which is the history of the early church, working our way through that. When we come to a letter written during the time of the book of Acts, such as the book of Romans, we just got done with the book of Romans, we break off of Acts, we go into that letter, then we come back to the book of Acts. The idea is to get everything in historical, cultural context, along with literary context. When it comes to interpreting the Bible, so we don't become a cult, context is the big deal. So we try to keep everything in context. At the same time, we want to flow along, and we want to apply what God was saying to those folks at that place at that time to our lives today at this place at this time. And we think that we can learn a lot from them and God's work in them. We're going to learn from a guy named Paul by way of his example today. All right, so we are in the book of Acts, and chapter 20, verse 24, we have these words. We'll start at the beginning of your outline shortly, but you'll find that toward the end of the outline. Acts chapter 20, verse 24. He says this phrase, "In order that I may finish my course and the ministry to which God has called me." I want to finish. I got to do something in order that I might finish. So our topic in this passage is how to finish well. We're going to look at Paul's example. We're going to look at 10 practices that we need in our lives, set by the example of Paul as he walked with God, to finish well. So that's the idea. Now, before we dig into the text, I want to point out two things. One is just an application to seasons of life in our lives. Two, an application to varied giftings and callings in our lives. So these things will be applied and to each one of us in maybe slightly different ways. For example, with Paul, he had different seasons in his life. We covered some of those last time. He had a season after he got saved where he had kind of he still was with the church, he still witnessed to people, but he was really heavily focused on study, kind of like seminary. And then he had a period in his right after that where he spent a lot of time with his home church in Antioch, became a member of that church, and just put his heart and soul into those folks. And then in Acts chapter 13, he and others were called into missions and began to go through the area we know as Turkey today, doing missions work. And then he's done that several times, several different journeys. And now, from our passage, he's fixing to go into kind of a new season, a jail ministry. Prior to this, as we saw last week, we kind of just skimmed the book of Acts and the life of Paul, and we saw oftentimes he'd go into a place and things would get dicey, and when it became too difficult, he would leave that place. I mean, he still went, very brave, but he would leave. Now, in our passage, he's going headlong into a place he knows he's going to be arrested, and he apparently seems to know he's going to begin some form of a jail ministry, a prison ministry. To what degree, I don't know, but we'll see it in our passage when we get there. So there's seasons in life, and in our lives, it's similar. You remember back when you were a student, and there was a certain season in life then, and then you got, some of us got married, and 1 Corinthians 7 says, man, you got to really, you know, when you're single, it's one thing. When you're married, you got to really focus on your spouse a lot, and so that's kind of an added thing of ministry. Then in parenting, that's a big deal, especially if you're a single parent. It's crazy hard, but, you know, you focus on those kids. They're more important than really any other ministry. and then you get employed, maybe two jobs. That can get really, really nutty. Then you face retirement, and you go, yes, we got plenty of time for ministry. Then on the heels of that, it seems medical issues come up, and so now it's time to minister to doctors and nurses and people in hospitals and hospitalization and nursing home stuff. And then there's the caregivers that we have in our congregation that are, I mean, it's 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, and your ministry is your spouse. You know, there's other things involved, but it's your spouse, you know? So they're just seasons in life. The point is, wherever we are, we want to finish well with the fullness of the ministries that God has called us to. And there's varied callings and giftings. We have different gifts. Not everybody's called to be a missionary. We think everybody needs to consider it. But there's different giftings and callings. All right? So regardless of all of that, we all want to finish well. So we're going to look at 10 practices in order to finish well. And join me, if you would, in Acts chapter 20. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your grace today. Thank you for this marvelous privilege to be able to come before you, to look at your word together. We ask you to speak to our hearts. You know where each of us is in our season of life. You know your giftings and callings in our lives. Help us to realize those. Thank you for the past. Thank you for today. Thank you for the future, no matter what. We want to finish well with you. Not looking back, we're pursuing your perfect and holy and high calling into these days ahead. Have your way in us today through the example of Paul and what you guided him into. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so Acts chapter 20, there should be a map. Some of y'all suggested we needed to use a map last time. I don't want to make this a seminary class, but maps can kind of be helpful. So he starts out, the passage starts out in Macedonia. He's come from his home church in Antioch, the beginning of that white line that you see on the map. And now he's been in Turkey for a while, in Ephesus, the Asian area. And he departs to go to Macedonia, and then he goes to the lower part of Macedonia, which is Greece. First and Second Corinthians were written around this time. And then while he's in lower Greece, verse 3, for 3 months, the book of Romans is written. And this is where we pick it up today as far as the history goes. So he's down in the lower part of Greece in a place called Corinth, and here's what happens. Again, we've studied Romans, and that's exactly where we left off, in the white space between where it says 3 months and when a plot was formed against him. Right in that white space is Romans, and we studied that book. Now we're back in the book of Acts, all right? When a plot was formed against him by the Jews, as he was about to set sail for Syria, that's where his home church is, wants to get back home, see the believers there, and then get down into Jerusalem. When that happened, he determined to return through Macedonia, in other words, by foot, back into an area that's pretty dicey, where there's a lot of people that love him, but a lot of people that don't like him at all, that quite frankly want to even kill him, all right? So the point here is, when you're walking with Jesus in ministry, it's always easy, right? You can know you're in Jesus' will if it's easy and everybody likes you, right? Find me that passage. All right? Find me that passage. That's a foreign thought, but we have it because life's easy, so God must have opened this door. I hear that all the time. Not from you, but from folks, you know, out and in the public. You know, are you kidding me? You know, now, we pray. The elders here pray for you guys to live blessed, happy, joyous lives where everything's just groovy all the time, okay? We want that for you. But we can't see from heaven's perspective. And sometimes when you're living the Lord's will, there's going to be some folks that, I don't know, they may not like you, okay? Newsflash. Things might get... So here, it could be easy sailing. He could jump on board a ship, get to Syria, spend some time in his home church at Antioch, then go to Jerusalem for the big festival he wants to get to, and life is good. Easy sailing.
But he finds out about a plot formed against his life. You know, when he sets sail, some guys are going to probably grab him at night sometime and, I don't know, pitch him overboard, okay? Maybe stab him first, you know what I'm saying? So he finds out about that. Did that ever happen in his life prior to this? Yeah, last week we went in numerous places and plots were formed against him. God seemed to protect him by revealing those things, but at the same time didn't protect him from every scar and ding. He got beat up a lot and even imprisoned some, okay, or put in jail some, I should say. All right, so he determines to go through northern Greece, Macedonia. Verse 4, and he was accompanied by Sopater of Berea, the son of Pyrrhus, and by Aristarchus and Sisundus of the Thessalonians. Those folks would be from northern Greece. And Gaius of Derbe, that would be in Turkey, and Timothy, he's from Lystra, that would be in Turkey as well, and Tychicus and Trophimus, that would be in Asia or Ephesus. You know, why has he got these different folks with him? Because remember, they are carrying a lot of money that they took up for the poor that were in the Palestinian area. And so the two things, one is just protection, two is accountability. You don't want to leave the preacher alone with the money. I mean, if he's honest, he's going to be accused of something. I have nothing to do with the money here, by the way. The bank doesn't know my name, or the other elders, by the way. We don't know what you give. We completely stay away from the money. But Paul's traveling with this because he wants to be a blessing and wants to teach the church in Jerusalem. So he goes with them, but he's got all these guys watching the money. And also, it's good Jewish-Gentile relations. When he gets there, a bunch of Gentiles can be really helpful with loving on the Jews and helping that whole thing come along. Verse 5, but these had gone on ahead and were waiting for us at Troas. The little word us, that means Luke is with them. Dr. Luke is writing this. So that when you ever see the word us in the book of Acts, that means Luke is present with them, Paul's doctor. And we sailed, he had a job, verse 9, and we sailed from Philippi, and so you can see that on the map where Philippi is, northern Greece, after the days of the unleavened bread, and came to them at Troas, met the other guys at this place called Troas, within 5 days, which is interesting because back in chapter 16, verse 11, it took them 2 days to sail across this thing. Now it's 5 days, so that had to be some pretty rough weather. Like, where's God in all of this? Things are really more than normal. And there we stayed 7 days. Why? I'd probably work it on the ship, or just was the ship schedule, probably. So Paul's going to use that time to meet with the church that's there. So verse 7. On the first day of the week, notice the first day in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, they met on the first day. They probably met like all the time, quite frankly. But the first day of the week especially, that was Resurrection Day. The early church in these two passages met together. So a good example for us. By the way, folks in Revelation chapter 1 verse 10 would call this the Lord's Day. The problem is that Revelation 1:10 doesn't call this this Lord's Day. Sunday just uses the term Lord's Day, but it may well have been. So verse 7, on the first day of the week, every once in a while, by the way, if you're a guest here, for the theologians in the group, I'll make a little comment, but then we'll come back to reality, okay? On the first day of the week, when we were gathered together to break bread, that means eat together. So again, they were obviously Baptist folk. Paul began talking to them, intending to depart the next day. All right, so he's got a plan. He's going to leave the next day. Why? That's when the boat leaves. You got to get on the boat. And so he meets together. It's the first day of the week, and so they're together. And he prolonged his message until midnight. Probably they had to work that day. And so they would probably start in an early evening to meet together. But he speaks all the way to midnight. Why is that? Because this wasn't about Paul. This was about them. And Paul wants to instill within them as much of God's word as he possibly can. If he's thinking about his own schedule, he's going to look at his sundial. He's going to go, okay, boys and girls, it's 7 o'clock. I got a long road ahead of me. Y'all understand, you know, we met together for an hour and 15 minutes, and we're good. You know, I'm going to bed because it's a big road ahead the next day. He didn't do that. And this is not about Paul. This is about him, By the way, don't complain about the time on this sermon. We want to put things into practice. So I got my verse for the day. All right? So about midnight, talk to me. Okay? All right, so he prolonged his message until midnight. I was told early in my ministry, by the way, if you can't say it in 15 minutes, then you just can't say it. I mean, that comes from folks who do not want to listen to God's word. They got more important things to do, like, I don't know. Anyway, so talks to midnight. And there's a little side note here. Maybe it's more than a side note. There were many lamps in the upper room, so they're in a room, it's nighttime, lamps are burning, they're oil lamps, you know, and so they're going to have put off the fumes that you got, and you got a crowded room probably, and a bunch of folks were gathered there, verse 9, and there was a certain young man named Eutychus. Why doesn't anybody use that for the name of their kid? I don't know. Anyway, Eutychus, I think that'd be a great preacher's name. Eutychus, sitting on the windowsill, sinking into a deep sleep. Not that y'all have ever done anything like that, but there's a few people that can relate in Anna Maria. Okay, none of y'all. Okay, starts to just, when's the guy gonna get done? You know, he's had a hard day, and you got the oil lamps burning, and the fumes from that, and so he's sinking into deep sleep. He's on the windowsill to get a little bit more air to kind of keep himself awake, hopefully. And Paul just kept talking. And so he was overcome by sleep. He's fighting it back. He's just overcome. And he fell through the window. They didn't have glass back in the day. Fell through the window down to the ground, and he was dead. Somebody went running down to get him and go, hey, Eutychus, man, he's dead. Paul goes running down. This is interesting, verse 10. And fell on him and embraced him. And the Greek is very, very much just, you know, just covering him with his body and embraced him. Jesus, almost everybody he healed, not everybody, but most people, he touched them. Elijah, Elisha, you know, that whole closeness thing. And said, don't be troubled, his life is in him. So God evidently gave him life through Paul, a miracle to wake up the rest of the folks. And when he had gone back up, and had broken the bread, notice the article, the bread, and eaten. So it's probably they're eating a meal together, but the bread would probably refer to the Lord's Supper, the breaking of the bread, Acts 2:42. So they broke the bread, just a general meal, but also the supper. By the way, that's what we're going to do today. That's the plan anyway. In the fellowship hall, we're going to have a meal together, and during that time, we will break the bread, the Lord's Supper, together as the early church apparently did. 1 Corinthians 11, the second half of that chapter, is a great commentary on this. And he talked to them a long while until daybreak. So, talks to midnight, has a little miracle, kind of put a stamp, you know, a real stamp on his message, keep the folks there, and then talks all the way till daybreak, all night. Meal together, and then talks to them all night. And so departed. That's an Acts 20, verse 24 thing. This is not about Paul. This is Paul just totally, he's not focused on his health, he's not focused on his welfare, he's focused on them, he wants them, he just has this insatiable drive for them to know God through his word. And so delivers it. Verse 12, and they took up the boy alive and were greatly comforted. And so that's just an example, I think, of what we're going to read this whole episode. Paul's just in just great desire to just impart the word at any cost to the people of God and to lost people. Verse 13 of chapter 20 of Acts, and we, going ahead to the ship, set sail for Assos. And the idea is they're kind of going down the coast of Turkey, as you can see on the map, western coast of Turkey, intending from there to take Paul on board for, this is his arrangement, intending himself to go by land. It wasn't because he couldn't get a ticket. He probably already had his ticket. He walks about, 20 miles. Why? We don't know, but it had obviously something to do with ministry. Probably some of the folks from that church, especially the leadership, were walking with him, and he was teaching them along the way. Probably. Maybe it was to witness along the way as well. So he chooses to walk along the way. That's an Acts 20, 24 thing. Just to die into self. It's about others. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 9. Writing back to the church in Thessalonica, which is over in Greece. He says this to the church. You recall our labor and hardship, how working night and day we ministered the gospel to you. That's just the life of a driven individual. It's not about 9 to 5. And so, I mean, all night he's teaching. The next day he's walking the 20 miles or so, probably continuing to teach. Verse 15. And sailing from there, I'm sorry, verse 14. And when he met us at Assos, we took him on board and came to Mytilene. And sailing from there, we arrived at Chios and then Samos and then Miletus. And so we're going to stay in Miletus for a little bit. We're going to stay in Miletus the rest of the day today. Verse 16. And Paul had decided to sail past Ephesus. Remember, he spent a long time, better than 2 years in Ephesus, raising up a church there, teaching them. He goes past their port in order that he might not have to spend time in Asia. It wasn't because he didn't like them. He loved them. For he was hurrying to be in Jerusalem, if possible, by the day of Pentecost. Wants to get there when all the folks are gathered there, one of the three major festivals, wants to be there by that time. He knows he's going to get hurt bad when he gets there. But he wants to minister to these people. He loved these people. And so verse 17, from Miletus, though, he sent a message. It'd be roughly 30 miles away. Sent a runner to Ephesus and called the elders of the church, the pastors, the elders. And when they had come to him, he says to them, and this is where we're going to camp out today. I'm going to give them 10 principles. Well, we're going to stop the message to them at a particular spot, verse 24. And then go on next week. But in these initial verses, he gives them 10 practices to finish well. All right? So he says this to them. They assemble together. There's one church in Ephesus, multiple elders, as there was in every brand new church. It's not brand new, but it's a fairly new church. And so every church they planted, we saw in the book of Acts, they would have multiple elders or pastors. That's what we have here in this church because of that example. He says, as you yourselves know, from the first day that I set foot in Asia until now, how, you remember this, you elders. Some of you were lost when I came into town, probably most of you. So you became Christians under my leadership, and you saw my life. First of all, I was with you the whole time. If we're walking with God, and we're going to finish well, we can't live aloof. I'm honestly very troubled by saints that talk to me. When I retire, I'm moving up to the mountains to be by myself. I don't mean to meddle in your life, but why? So you stand before God in a matter of a number of years later and say, I was very pleasant by myself. I want you to rethink that. I don't have anybody singled out here. I just, through the years, I'm just amazed at the number of people that I meet. That's their plan. And I hope heaven's that way too. I want a little mansion somewhere off in the, you know, on top of some mountain somewhere where I don't have to be with people. I mean, seriously. Okay? Paul says, I arrived in town, and I don't know, this is like a lot like, Jesus. Jesus didn't live in some place, come be with the guys for a little bit, 9 to 5, and then go back in his house. He lived with them day and night. Why? Because life was about instilling his life into those disciples. And you do it best when you're together. And so Christians spend a lot of time together. The early church, what did they do? Acts 2, verse 42, the 3,000 folks get saved. 120 to start with, 3,000 more get saved. They were together. They didn't go back to their homelands. They stayed there. They lost their jobs, livelihoods. They stayed together. They did life together every day. Because that was way more important than whatever happiness we could have by living aloof. And I'm a guy. I get it. I'm not a social guy either, by the way. I'm really happy by myself. And that was my game plan before I became a Christian. I was going to be like an engineer kind of guy, off in a cubbyhole, didn't want to work with people, didn't want to talk to people, didn't have anything to do with people. People were a problem, okay? They just mess stuff up. People are messy. That's how I'm wired. I'm just honest with you. And God had a different plan for my life and for every Christian's life, unless you're in some place and they throw you in solitary confinement, okay? You're captors. I was with you the whole time. So I just underline that. It's just a huge phrase. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24. Let us consider how we may encourage one another unto love and good deeds, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the habit of some people, but coming together, and all the more as you see the day approaching. We're commanded in the Bible to come together a lot. So we're big believers in large group gatherings, but we're bigger believers in small group gatherings. Friendships, small group gatherings, life groups, whatever it takes, you want to do life with other people. If you're in the nursing home or whatever, you be hospitable, have people over to visit you. I mean, wherever you are, whatever your venue is, you might be a single mom, this is crazy hard, you know, whatever it is, you do everything in your power to spend time with other people. Everybody good on that one? Okay. Number two, serving the Lord. So you remember how I was with you the whole time. I didn't go live aloof. You know, I was day and night, I was with you. And as I was doing that, here's what was happening in my heart. I was serving the Lord. It was about Jesus. I was with you, but it really was about Jesus. People, some of you may not understand this. People can disappoint you. Yeah, somebody, that might be a newsflash to some of you. I don't mean to pop your bubble, but you minister to some people. They might disappoint you by not thanking you, even making fun of you. You know, when we're in this thing, and this is a tough, this being a Christian and speaking truth is a tough ministry. There's lost people that might hate you for it. They may not thank you for witnessing to them. There's saved people, by the way, apparently saved. They say they're saved, you know, who may not like you as well, may not be thankful to you. You might go unnoticed and, you know, whatever. Whatever you're doing, be it the kitchen stuff today or the nursery today or, you know, whatever it is, the attitude is, I'm serving the Lord, and He sees. I might be tied up as a caregiver 7 days a week, 24 hours a day. It's about my spouse, but more than that, this is a lifestyle of worship to my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. His call in my life right now is to minister as a caregiver. And I'm going to do this unto the Lord, that my spouse might have some kind of dementia, Alzheimer's, whatever, and even start to dislike me and be grouchy and all. We do God's calling to God. Amen? And that's a huge mindset. At work, your jobs, two jobs, whatever it is, you work, Ephesians chapter 6, work unto the Lord. I'm putting a thingamabob together on the assembly line. I'm putting the thingamabob together for the Lord. Whatever it is, do it unto the Lord. Amen? Everybody good? All right. So he focused on Jesus, serving the Lord. Third principle to finish well, third practice to finish well. With all humility and with tears and with trials which came upon me through the plots of the Jews. He's talking about Acts chapter 19. While he was there, they were plotting against his life. They were slandering him. They were hurting him, giving him a hard time. What's humility? Humility is putting others above yourself, even your enemies. And that's the Christian lifestyle. Have this attitude, this mindset in yourself, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he exists in the very form God, did not count equality with God a thing to be held onto, but emptied himself, taking the form of a servant. God is humble. He was here on this planet in a humble form. He is humble. He remains humble. He can be worshipped and stay humble. And he was here to serve, not be served. And that's Paul's life. Even though he was in tears by his own pain, by the pain done to other people, by the blasphemy against God, going through trials and difficult circumstances, he stayed his ministry course as God called him. And that's the foundation of that is humility, esteeming others, even our enemies, above ourselves. Want to finish well? We all need to encourage each other in this whole thing of humility, which is never putting ourselves down. It's always putting others above ourselves. Number four, this is verse 20, how I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable. So it was from God's word, and it was going to be profitable to you, whether you like me or not. I said it. Now, we speak truth in love. We speak truth in a way that is profitable to others. So don't walk in your life group after this and go, I'm just going to share the truth, and you know, like that's tough luck. That you're not sharing in a way that's profitable with that attitude. Okay. So we want to say, whatever truth is profitable, that's what we share. And if someone may not like us for it, it's okay. If we prayed it through, this is going to be truly profitable for them. For example, if you're with a person who doesn't know Jesus, you know as well as I do, you're okay talking about Jesus and how great Jesus is and what he did and all that kind of stuff. I mean, that's just very cool. What you don't want to share, what I don't want to share is we don't want to be called haters. We don't want to talk to them about their sin. We don't want God to use us to convict them of sin, because we know many people will not like us if God uses us to convict them of sin. If they're not convicted of sin, though, they don't need a Savior. Jesus is just another cool guy on the planet. Okay? So we don't like sharing the gospel because we want people to like us and not call us haters, so we refrain. But as Christians, if we're going to finish well, we share the whole gospel, which is bad news. Our sin separates us from God. Sin is not loving God with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength, etc., etc., etc. Go through the Ten Commandments. And then the good news is Jesus came to pay the penalty of every sin. People like that. That's cool. And then the choice. Third point is you need to make a choice to turn from your pathetic life. Don't use the word pathetic, but, you know, turn from your sinful life, turn from your self-centered life to Jesus, hook, line, and sinker. Basically, it's saying to God, I've been wrong my entire life, and now I'm changing. I'm going to trust Christ, and my life is going to be centered on him in faith. That's not a message that people are going to like you for, but that is the truth that's profitable. Does that make sense? And so if we're going to finish well, we share that. And same with our wives and our husbands, and in a careful way, obviously, you know, in a prayerful way, with one another in our small groups and our friendships, that kind of thing. We share what's truly profitable to others. Think it through. Share it in a profitable way. Share profitable truth. Okay? Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification according to the need of the moment, that it might impart grace to those who hear. So we share only what is good for upbuilding according to the need of the moment. It's a good rule for husbands and wives. That's a good rule for friends. It's a good rule in life group and in all conversation. That's Ephesians 4:29, I believe. All right? So number four, we share God's truth uncompromisingly. Oh, you got blanks in this. Did you get all the blanks? Number one is live an open life. Open is the blank. Number two, serve focused on Jesus. Number three, practice humility and fortitude. Number four, share God's truth uncompromisingly. All right? And then number five, minister publicly and in homes. That's what Paul did. I was teaching you publicly, that would be just in the public where lost people can hear, and house to house. They didn't have typically big rooms like this, I think, you know, from what we gather. So they would kind of, the Christians would meet in the homes, and then they would meet also on the streets publicly and witness. We want to be part of all that as we have season in life, the ability, the physical ability to do so. All right? So small groups, large groups, both, whatever your ability is, to be part of both of those is a helpful thing. That's what the early church did. Number six, witness enthusiastically. That means, what is it, to testify or witness? He says, solemnly testifying. It's kind of a martyreo, which or martyromai, which we get the word martyr from, by the way. It's to, you know, give your own testimony, what you've seen, what you've heard, what you've experienced, kind of putting your personal touch on things. And it has a little word that kind of intensifies it, so it's like enthusiastically witnessing what you've experienced is the idea. And that's what Paul did. He enthusiastically put light on God's word to lost people and to save people. He spoke with enthusiasm. All right? Number seven, obviously we avoid prejudice or ethnocentrism or any of that kind of stuff. to both Jews and Greeks. The Jews would be the Jewish people. Greeks would be just everybody else, basically. If you're a jock, you talk to the geeks. You know, if you're a geek, you talk to the jocks, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. Okay. You know, so whoever it is, if God gives us, we don't rule anybody out, whatever they're like. Okay. Economically, racially, whatever. We accept everybody the way they are, and we share God's truth as God gives us ability with every person. Prejudice is a horrible thing. And needs to be completely put away from our thinking and our lifestyles. Number eight, we emphasize the basics. Let me kind of catch this up just so these phrases fit together. He says this with our number one. I was with you the whole time. Open life. Serving the Lord. He's focused on Jesus. With all humility and with tears and with trials which came upon me through the plots of the Jews. I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable. And the venue was I was teaching you publicly and house to house. While I was doing it, I was solemnly testifying. And to who? To both Jews and Greeks. What was my bottom line? What did I emphasize? Repentance toward God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. So number eight, emphasize, I just have the word, the basics. Emphasize repentance and faith, you could put it that way. Emphasize the basics. In other words, everything that we say to one another in life group, in this time together, on the streets, whatever, we're focused primarily on repentance and faith. What's repentance? Meta, not eo is the mind, or nous is the mind. So metamorphosis, change of mind. We want one another to continue to change our minds about things that we're wrong about. In other words, God's word is right. Any thought, attitude, opinion that I have that doesn't line up with the word of God, I need to repent of. I need to change my mind. And I want you all to help me with that. I want to help you with that. And we want to help people who don't know Jesus with that. So we're always shooting at repentance. Okay, there's the repentance that you gave when you trusted Christ as Savior and Lord. You changed your mind about Jesus and yourself, and you said, "I'm done trusting myself. I'm going to start trusting Jesus. I'm going to turn from my sin, start trusting Him as my Savior and Lord." That's a big repentance. But then there's a lifestyle of repenting daily, all day, as we learn God's truth. We keep changing our minds, and that's what we do. Hopefully, that will happen in small groups coming up. Our life groups coming up. Okay, so as we talk to one another with God's word, we continue to change the way that we think more and more in line with God's word. So repentance and what's the next word? Faith. The whole thing is trusting Jesus. You know, it's just trusting Jesus. We talked about stuff today where if I don't trust Jesus, I ain't doing a lot of stuff we just talked about. I'm not going to. I don't want people to not like me. But I got to go ahead and present the truth, for example, in an uncompromising way, and I need to trust Jesus with the result of that. Make sense? Okay? So repentance and faith. Those are the basics of every conversation we have around God's Word and our Lord Jesus Christ. By the way, if you have, if you go out with friends and you have, or you have a small group or you're gathering together with other believers, it's fine to have game nights and have, just fun times and all like that. Not everything has to lead to repentance and faith. But every serious conversation, where God's word is being used, we want it to lead to repentance and faith in all of us. All of us to continue to grow. All right? Number nine, relentlessly pursue Jesus' will. Verse 22, and now behold, bound in spirit. That spirit you could capitalize. It might be bound by God's Holy Spirit, bound by God. Or you might keep it in small letters, his own personal spirit. These translators have kept it with small letters. It's hard to know. But I will guarantee you this. This is being used as an example. So really, honestly, it's both. Okay? Really, honestly, because Paul is not going to be totally living with a solid conviction about going. Remember, his whole life so far has been go to difficult places, minister, but when it gets so dicey that he's going to be arrested, try to leave Dodge. Okay? So he's not going to now all of a sudden change that and go where he knows he's going to be arrested and incarcerated and abused, unless he's convinced that God's calling him to it. So obviously he's convinced that God's calling him to Jerusalem. His friends, the prophets along the way, are saying, when you get there, it's going to be tough. You're going to be put in bondage, and it's not going to go well for you. But they never said, God says don't go. Okay, we're saying don't go because we don't want to see this happen to you. But they never said God said don't go. All right, so he was going, it's all about Jesus' will, no matter what. And if it looks like things are going to be very difficult, then that's the way it's going to be. How do we determine God's will? Scripture, number one, prayer, number two, and then talking to other people that are in God's word and prayerful. Those are, we call it counsel. Scripture, prayer, counsel. That's how we determine God's will. When we're convinced of God's will, we do it no matter what. Cassie, on the foreign mission field, going to a place where people probably are not going to like her a whole lot. Why? She's convinced that it lines up with the Word of God. She's convinced it lines up with prayer, her prayer life. And she's convinced that other people who pray and know the Word of God are giving her counsel as she speaks, and she puts all that together, goes, God's calling me to this place where I'm going, this crazy hard place, to reach an unengaged people group. Okay? All right? So, Paul here, verse 22, bound in spirit. Doesn't make any difference how hard it's going to be. I got a conviction, going to do it no matter what. God's calling me to it. I am on my way to Jerusalem. I love people of conviction, by the way. I'm on my way to Jerusalem. Remember Romans chapter 9, verse 2? We study the book of Romans. I have a great sorrow and unceasing grief in my heart. I could wish that I myself were accursed, separated from Christ for the sake of my brothers according to the flesh. Paul, that was written right before this, book of Romans, that we studied. Paul's saying, I live with unceasing sorrow and grief in my heart for the Jewish people, my people, by birth. I love them. They may hate me. I love them. And I'm going to go headlong into their capital, driven by love, no matter what happens to me. There's no other way to read this. So verse 22, and now behold, bound in spirit. By the way, there's nothing wrong with hating. There's nothing wrong with loving fellow Americans, even if they hate you. You know, we're citizens of heaven first and foremost, but we love others. We love everybody, even our enemies, but there's a special love for our own people. And Paul admits that. I'm on my way to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there. Don't know how the ministry's going to go. Don't know the results, you know, the big numbers, how many people get saved. Except, verse 23, that the Holy Spirit solemnly testifies to me in every city, this is through prophets, saying, bonds and afflictions await me. I don't know the numbers. I don't know what's going to happen. All I know is when I get there, I know God's calling me there, number one. Number two, I know when I get there, I'm going to be arrested and harmed greatly. That's all I know. I'm saying, you're out of your mind. He had a relentless pursuit of the will of Jesus. And all Christians are called to pursuing Jesus' will, whatever it is, according to our gifting and calling and our season of life. And then number 10, and I'd like you to change this. I didn't word this right. Number 10, I have value others over self. I think that's what's behind it. Just cross that out, if you would. Number 10, just put down die to self. Die to self. It's more in keeping with what's there. So just cross out value others over self, though that's true, and just put down die to self. In other words, I cannot follow the Lord and finish well if I'm not dead to myself. So he says this in verse 24, I do not consider, but I'm thinking about my own life, I don't consider my own life of any account as valuable or dear to myself. Wow. It's not about me. It's about others. It's about the will of Jesus. It's about the welfare of others. I have to do that in order that I may finish my course. What course? The course for his life that Jesus called him on personally, which is the same as the ministry, the service, which we all have ministries, God's gifted us, called us for those things, which I received from the Lord Jesus for me to solemnly testify of the gospel of the grace of God. The grace of God is unmerited love shown to people through the gospel. What's the gospel? Bad news, we rebelled against God, we're going to hell. Good news is Jesus paid the penalty of that rebellion, and the choice is we trust Christ and we're forgiven and on our way to heaven and have a right relationship with God right here. I am not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it, the righteousness of God is revealed, the righteousness which comes by faith. That's Romans chapter 1, verse 16 and following. So Paul's going, it's all about the gospel, which is about the welfare of others, no matter what that means to myself. And to this, I believe, all believers are called. Whatever our ministries are, they vary, and our seasons vary, but the core of each of our lives is the gospel. That's what unites us. That's our drive to share that and to support those who are sharing it internationally. The gospel. So, let me ask me. By the way, there's a bunch of other passages on there due to the clock, because I'm reneging, I'm thinking about going to midnight, but I'm probably not. I am thinking about it, though. There's a bunch of other passages on there. That was in case we went to midnight. I had something to use. Study through those, and you'll find that these are, this is an example for us. And it gives you the second Timothy passage, really personal letter, where Paul goes even deeper into his thinking, why he's doing what he's doing. Okay, but for us right now, let's bring this in for a landing. I want you just to pray and just to look at our own hearts, our own direction in life. Number one, just to start with number 10, am I dead to self? Or do I consider my life as the ultimate most important thing around which everything else rotates? Or do I consider my life as, quite frankly, not valuable compared to the lives and welfare of others? Which is it for me? Jesus laid down his life for us. We are called to lay down our lives for one another. Paul says, 1 Corinthians 15, I die daily. Just every day. I have a fallen nature that's screaming to pamper it. I kill it. Every day it's about the welfare of others. Why? That he might finish the course. So let's do pray together. I'm going to lead us in prayer through these things, if I could. Father, I give you thanks for grace today. And we pray that you would speak clearly to our hearts. Number one, am I living an open life? Or do I really want to pursue aloofness? Guide me to change any plans toward aloofness, to live an open life, having others over, having hospitality, being with others, going out with others, spending time with others, being involved in small groups, whatever. Number two, am I truly focused on Jesus as I serve my kids? As I serve my spouse that is needing constant care and everything in between, am I really focused on Jesus as I serve my spouse? Number three, am I practicing humility, putting others above myself, and therefore going through tough times for their welfare? Number four, do I have a conviction to share God's truth, your truth, in an uncompromising way? Or am I holding back because I just have this insatiable desire for people to like me? Number five, am I ministering publicly and in homes where there's opportunity? Being part of life groups. Number six, am I witnessing to your truth both to Christians and unchristians in an enthusiastic way, in a passionate way? Number seven, am I avoiding all prejudice and living in an unbiased way
as I minister to others. Number eight, am I emphasizing the basics of repentance and faith? Helping folks to change their mind as I change my mind, as I learn more of God's truth and trust Christ, hook, line, and sinker. Number nine, do I have a relentless pursuit of the will of Jesus Christ? To determine His will in this particular season at this time and live it to the hilt no matter what. And then number 10, am I dead to self? Or is my life really ultimately all about me and what I want to do? Am I putting others above myself and their needs? Thank you, Lord Jesus, for setting the example, the perfect example in each of these things, and using Paul to set a pretty solid example in each of these things, and having others here in this church who are setting a pretty solid example in these things that we can look to and emulate and follow. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for your grace where we're missing you, and your ability to transform us and change us more and more into the image and ministry of Christ. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's all stand together. I've expressed to you the gospel, the good news already. Let me do it one more time. Bad news is God's given us laws, and we've broken those laws. That's called sin. One sin separates us from God, let alone the thousands, millions that we've all committed. Good news is Jesus came here, lived a perfect life, went to a cross, on that cross, hung there, and bore your sin on His body on the cross if you would one day trust Him. He knew that, and He paid the penalty of your sin, and died, rose 3 days later, showing He's victorious over sin, and ascended into heaven. He's alive today. He offers you the gift of eternal life. The third point is, it's not automatic. You need to trust Christ as your Savior and Lord. Turn from yourself, turn from sin, turn from everything else and anything else and everybody else and anybody else, and turn to Christ, period. Trust Him as your Savior and Lord. That's what we're asking you to do, and we're available to help you voice that to God in prayer right now. Also, we're available for anything else that's on your heart. Come on down. We'd be glad to give you a hug, pray for you, listen to you, whatever it is, cry with you, whatever you need, we're here for you. All right, let's sing a verse and a chorus, and we'll do business down here.
I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back. Though not go with me, still I will follow. Though not go with me, still I will follow.
This area remains open. We'd be glad to, this male and female leaders that are going to be watching for you. We're glad to pray with you or talk to you about anything at all. Come on down and see us. Small groups or life groups for all ages listed on the backside of your bulletin. Check out one of those today if you would. And then a meal together following this time. It's always good. So join us in the fellowship hall following the life group time. God bless each one of you. God make you a blessing.